we're looking at this covenant because as part of church membership at IBC, we're always reading, assenting to, and agreeing to practice these things. So we want to have some clarity about what's going on, what's implied, what it means to be be a member at IBC. there's no command in the Bible for a church to have a quote church covenant, right? There's certainly an implication here. But there are covenants throughout the Bible, right? God has made some unilateral covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and even the New Covenant. And so God himself makes covenants. There are other covenants that are between God and man, like the Mosaic covenant. God says he will do these things. Man is responsible in this way to God and to other people in that covenant. There's also covenants between man and man. Remember, Jonathan and David made a covenant together? So what's the point of covenants? Why covenants? What's going on in a covenant? Establishes the terms of relationships, okay? So there's vertical relationship, there's horizontal relationships going on. The parties to these covenants then promise to think and to act in certain ways. They're expressing what those promises are. And so in our covenant, that's what we're seeking to do, is we're seeking to come up with a series or a set of ideas and goals and activities that we are going to pursue together in relationship with each other and for the glory of our God. Jonathan and David promised to act a certain way to each other. You know, there was a difficult time, right? Here's David being pursued, and Jonathan's dad is pursuing him, and they're making sure that they know that they're in covenant together and that they can rely on each other during these difficult days. So the key here is that these promises to think and act will actually tell others who we are. Okay, tells people who we are and who we identify with. And then how we actually live in that relationship. So remember back in the Reformation days, before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, their idea of membership was to be baptized and to be a part of the church. That was all that was necessary. But in the Reformation, the people of biblical conviction broke away from that, obviously. And they embraced the idea of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And out of that came a recognition of a lifestyle that would be different than what was being practiced in the Roman Catholic Church. So no longer did baptism and membership bring supposed new life. It was joining and being a part of that church was now no longer simply a civic duty or just part of growing up. It was now a response of faith in the gospel. And this response was on the basis of some of the callings that the reformers noticed. You know, we are now called children of God. Right? We're now called ambassadors of Christ. We're now called a holy people, a holy nation. And we're called with a holy calling. Now, implied in that is a certain kind of lifestyle. You know, how do the children of God act? How do ambassadors of Christ act and speak? What do they do? So you can see there are implications to these callings. In other words, there's expected ways of living. So there are reasons why these callings produce this kind of response. I think I put in your notes Ezekiel 36, 23-27. Consider what God says about those who would now become partakers of this new covenant that has been ratified by the blood of Christ. And by the way, which is now, we are part of this new covenant. So he says this, I will vindicate, he's speaking to Israel at this point, but he says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. You profaned it, but I'm going to vindicate it. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Now, how's God going to prove himself holy in the sight of the nations? In other words, implication here is you're going to be a living witness of my holiness. Well, that necessitates living in a way that demonstrates that holiness. So the only people who can do that then are those who are regenerate. No one can practice a lifestyle of holiness because they don't know the God to whom they're holy. So God goes on further, and notice how God's going to accomplish this in and through his people. And notice the I wills in these following verses. I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new heart within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And this is our response. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. That is the evidence of regeneration. We will be careful to walk and observe God's ordinances. So the church, the point is this, in a church, the church is comprised of regenerate people. And so what we're saying is, those who are born again, those who have Christ as their Savior, who have been indwelled with the Spirit, are those who are now part of the church. And God has granted them repentance and faith in Christ, and who by the Spirit's power are now going to pursue carefully and listen to and carefully obey the commandments of God. Okay? So the church then is now living out its callings as children of God, as ambassadors of Christ, as this royal priesthood. And this is how God is going to prove himself holy among the nations. And beloved, this is us. Okay? God is proving himself holy through us as we live out this lifestyle of obeying and following the commands of God. So church covenant then is simply seeking to highlight some of the key biblical elements of body life that are pursued corporately and individually as evidence of regeneration. And that is what will set us apart as God's people, and that is the means by which God will make his name holy among the nations. You hear the implication of this calling. We're called to live holy, live unto the Lord, set apart unto the Lord, and that is how God is going to make his name holy. But without such a pursuit, how would we know that we're regenerate? How does anyone know that they're regenerate? Okay, I think I put that in your notes there in 1 John 2. This is deeply clarifying. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. There's a purposeful pursuit of the commands and a following after them. So God cares about, deeply cares about, and calls his people to live in certain ways. So a church covenant then highlights this corporate pursuit of what pleases God. And by the way, we need help and encouragement and accountability for doing so, right? I mean, this doesn't come naturally. It is the Spirit working in us, but it's also us working together. Here's just one example. One another is actually highlight the importance of this pursuit of these holy callings together. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a sobering statement. We are in danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and therefore we need each other's encouragement. Think about this. In committing to a church covenant, then, we're actually making agreement with each other two ways. First, this is where you're blank, to be held accountable by a body of believers. We're agreeing to be held accountable. Conversely, we are agreeing to hold a body of believers accountable. You hear this mutual care for one another. By the way, to hold someone accountable simply means to take responsibility for. We're inviting people to take care of us, to take responsibility for us, and we're agreeing to take responsibility for them. This is a mutual pursuit of holiness. This is a mutual pursuit of pleasing God. This is a mutual pursuit of joy in the Lord. So stated another way, we say it this way, we're agreeing to spiritually care for each other and agree to be spiritually cared for by each other. Do you need that care? Do I need that care? We do, don't we? We're purposely getting involved in each other's lives. So let's crystallize then this in our minds the essence of a church covenant. First, it's a promise. It's a promise that we've made to God, to those in our local church, in this case IBC, and really it's actually a promise within ourselves of how we're going to live. So we're making a promise. It's also an ethical statement. It's basically it's a summary of how we agree to live. It's probably better to say it's agreeing together how God would have us live. We're actually in agreement together that this is how God would have us live. So the statement of faith, it's an ethical statement. You've heard of confessions of faith, right? You can call this kind of a confession of practice. Whereas we believe these things, this is a statement that we agree to pursue these things in practice. It's a confession of practice. So it's a statement then of how we're going to apply a Christian worldview to every part of the Christian life together. So inherent in this purpose of the covenant then is an understanding that membership involves being held accountable to live in a manner consistent with a common understanding of Scripture. And that's what the third bullet point there is. This expresses a biblical standard to which we all agree to be accountable. Okay? So a church covenant then is helpful in a church like IBC or BCO that actually practices biblical church discipline, because as members of a church we exhort one another to live holy lives, and then when necessary we actually challenge brothers and sisters if they are fading away from that or falling away from that or veering off from that. We love people enough that we don't let them persist in sin, and that's why we're pursuing these things together. So as we pursue these things together, there's going to be no need for church discipline. But the reality is, we still have this trouble. We have this problem within us called the flesh. We still live in a world that's held captive by the devil. And so we still have these enemies that are after us. So, what exactly then does our church covenant say? Let's look at the introduction first. And I don't want us to, you don't overlook the introduction too quickly. This introduction is rich with valuable points, valuable content. It says this: having been justified by the grace of our triune God, producing a recognition of the infinite value and supreme lordship of Jesus Christ, I, through the enablement of the Spirit of God, by faith, commit to pursue. Now, before we get into what we're going to pursue, what observations can you make from that section? What's important to note?
Grace.
Okay, there's grace going on, right? It's the grace of God that actually enables us to do this. Okay, what else?
We have a triune God.
We have a triune God that's involved, right? We depend on this triune God for this, okay? Who is this made by? It's regenerate people, right? What did Pharaoh say to Moses? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, that's not us. We know the Lord. We must obey him because we love him and because he is worthy and because it invites displeasure, displeasure for disobedience. Okay, yeah, Alan.
The grace of God that saves us produces in us the recognition of the supremacy of Jesus and his law.
Exactly. An unbeliever cannot do this. They don't know God. Okay? So, I want to urge you to actually read this covenant regularly and to actually pray through the covenant. This is a challenging covenant that we've put together. So let's look at the promises that we're making. And we've categorized them in four ways: spiritual devotion, intentional relationships, sacrificial service, and purposeful outreach. First, we're promising to pursue spiritual devotion. I mean, listen for the biblical standards here. By gathering for corporate worship, right, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? By participating, and notice the words end in ing. There's an ongoing, the present tense, participating, an ongoing present participation in the music and instruction of the word, pursuing holiness, applying the principles of Scripture thoughtfully, avoiding temptation deliberately, confessing sin continually, receiving correction from others gladly, desiring to bring all my actions into conformity to the will of God joyfully. So there's not only the action, but there's adverbs in that actually describe how the way that we're actually going to pursue these things together. Now, why are these so important? Why is this pursuit of spiritual devotion so important?
Because our flesh wants everything in opposition.
Sure. Yeah, we have flesh in us that wants just the opposite. Okay, so one way to say it pleases God. It's commanded, right? We're commanded to these things. And it pleases God. What else?
These are the means of grace God has allowed us.
Okay? These are the means of grace. We depend on these for our spiritual growth. We're actually pursuing spiritual growth by these practices. Okay? What else?
Witness and faith. In order, it's important so that we be a good witness to the world.
For sure. Absolutely. So our own spiritual growth is dependent on it. Our ability to minister to each other. Okay? We're learning how to minister to one another by this reception of spiritual input and devotion and instruction from one another. So what would be the outcome then for IBC? What will be the outcome if we do not practice this pursuit of spiritual devotion?
Disunity.
There'd be disunity for sure.
Dishonor to Christ?
We'll
be dead.
It will be a dead church. Right? And God's name will not be manifest. His glory will not be put on display through His work in us, in and through us. Okay, so there's implications. What will happen to us? What will happen to the others around us? If I'm not practicing this, how can I be of any spiritual benefit to anybody around me? And then obviously the testimony of God's name. Now, here's where we get a little more personal. What would you want me to do for you if I see you struggling?
Help.
Right? What will you do for me? Okay. Will you? I'm going to ask you, will you commit to pursuing me if you see me straying from any of these things or struggling with any of these things? We're committing to this kind of pursuit of each other, of loving one another and caring for one another. Okay? Now, what's implied if I don't pursue you or you don't pursue me when needed? What's implied? I'm not holding accountable. I don't care for you, right? What else? You're going to say something else. Yeah.
Oh, I'm just
okay. Somebody else.
Disobedient.
It's disobedient. Yes. Right. All the one another's are commands. We need this pursuit of one another. Okay. So we're pursuing spiritual devotion for the glory of God, for our own spiritual benefit, and for the benefit of all those around us. Now, we can't cover all that could be said here, and that's why I really want to encourage you to read this covenant regularly, pray through it, ask God to help you practice it, pursue these things, and the church's IBC spiritual vitality depends on it, and our ability to minister to others and to minister for the glory of God depends on this. Second, we're going to pursue intentional relationships together. We're going to do this by discipling and being discipled. You can hear a mutual accountability. You can hear mutual investment in each other's lives. We're going to investing in personal relationships. And I want you to think about this. We're investing in personal relationships of influence for the purpose of growth in Christ. That's the point of relationships, spiritual relationships. We're seeking each other's spiritual growth in Christ. Second, by cultivating a loving community, meeting one another's needs, bearing one another's burdens, seeking to intensify one another's joy, and living transparently with the members of Christ's body. By pursuing wayward saints, remember, we're promising to do these things. pursuing wayward saints, praying for them unceasingly, seeking their restoration immediately, and encouraging them tenderly. Encouraging the saints, avoiding harmful or ungracious speech, being loving in judgments and conclusions of others. By preserving peace together, as those equally under the lordship of Christ, being slow to be offended, quick to forgive, and refusing to be embittered, always pursuing reconciliation. Again, we can't cover all that's being said here in any depth, but there are some significant implications here, as well as decisions that we must make for this to be pursued. Right? There's some challenging statements here. First, why pursue these things?
Jesus is worthy.
That man is going to get he's got a gold star. But, I mean, Jesus is worthy, right? I mean, you are his body, okay? And to the extent you did it the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, right? We're glorifying Christ.
And one another, we're worthy.
Yes.
Because of Christ in us.
Right. Now, so he says, by discipling and being discipled. This is part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Now, the tendency is, the implication might seem, well, I just go and share the gospel. That's all I got to do. That is just the beginning. That they become a disciple the moment they're converted. But what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to disciple someone? Get involved with them. But what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? And baptize them and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. So that's the point. All of us together are exhorting one another, helping one another, obey all that the Lord has commanded. And if we see ourselves, if we struggle with it, it's like, I gotta get some help. Or if you see somebody else struggling with it, I'm gonna help them. I want to encourage them in these things. So it's by pursuing and by praying and by seeking and encouraging, by loving, by persevering, you know, all these verbs and define what this pursuit of these relationships will look like. This includes you teaching me and me teaching you. It's just that simple. We're exhorting one another, encouraging each other, instructing each other in the ways of the Lord. Now, what will be the result when everybody at IBC purposely pursues these? Growth. God is glorified. Christ is glorified, right? People will be delivered out of waywardness. Okay? Now, the saints will be edified. The church will be built up. God's name will be glorified in this world. Now, this is where we get a little more personal again. What kinds of thinking and practices might need to change for us to practice these things diligently? Yes.
That just doesn't just happen on Sunday morning.
It doesn't happen just on Sunday morning. This is a life. This is a life together. Okay.
Be
vulnerable together and actually express. We need to be ready to receive people who are struggling with sin and embrace them and help them find the forgiveness and the restoration and the recovery of the joy of salvation that they may have lost as a result. Yeah, Alan.
That we can't be past the spectators while the guys up front are.
That's correct. This is a body life together. This isn't just the pastors. Pastors are called to equip the saints for that work, but all of us are involved in this work. This is our work. Okay, this is why we're pursuing these things together. We need clarity on what it means to be a disciple, so that we know what to target in this pursuit and these intentional relationships. The statement, the influence for the purpose of growth in Christ is what we're promising to pursue in each other. Growth in Christ is the goal. That's God's goal for us, right? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're just cooperating with God in what He's doing in our lives individually. Now, In order to do that, aren't we going to have to know each other? That's where it begins, right? Now, is it possible for every one of you to know every one of us fully? We can't. It's not possible. But we can know almost everybody in here in some sense. You know, here's some things we could do is pray through the directory. Print out the directory that you got. I printed out yesterday this 15 page, I think it is. So you can get, if you pray through just one page of the directory, you will have prayed for everybody in IBC twice in a month. Okay, so you pray through the directory. You can start a plan for having people in your home. Have a meal together. And if you can't cook, ask someone to invite you into their home. That will teach you how to cook. There you go.
Am I in particular?
Huh? What's that? No. But seriously, we've got to be intentional. Right? There has to be intention in moving in this direction. So, no one, lead a small group or participate in a small group that is seeking further discipling. Or seek someone to disciple you in a particular area of life. Kate and I right now are in the middle of premarital counseling. We are getting premarital counseling. And it has been a blessing. And so we're learning. We're growing. We're being challenged by what we're reading and what we're learning and what we're supposed to practice. I would not have been as good a husband if I had not read some of these things. We're all in this together. We're all growing together. So find someone who will invest in you if you know you have a need in a particular area of life. Again, all of this also implies that we may have to cut some things out of our lives in order to actually pursue these things. We only have so many hours in a week. So there has to be choices made to actually pursue these things. And there may be things that we lay down that are not as important, or maybe not important at all. This whole idea of preserving peace, the implication? What's the implication? That we need to preserve, be diligent to preserve the peace.
Unity.
It's for the purpose of unity.
We have to work at it.
We have to work at it, right? They expect conflict. Okay, we're not all yet perfected yet. If we were all perfectly righteous, we would have no conflicts because we'd all be moving in the very same direction. But we're going to have differences of opinion, differences of resources that may be different. There's things that happen that we're going to bump into each other. Okay, so what are we going to do when we bump into each other? Go ahead, Terrence. Spirit of humility. Under the Lordship of Christ. Okay.
Remember how much we've been
forgiven. Remember how much we've been forgiven. Humble recognition of what God has done for us. We're going to have trouble just because of our own sinful thoughts and words and the temptations to say things we should never have said that. What am I going to do when I recognize that I shouldn't have done that? Ask forgiveness. Okay, this is how we seek peace. This is how we preserve peace. I did things here that didn't make for peace. And so I'm here to confess that sin to you, that wrong to you. And I saw a hand go up and it's little Micah back there. But Micah had a comment. And by the way, your brothers and sisters also have the same problem. Okay, so what are you going to do when they sin against you? Unless you forgive, what will you do? Become bitter, angry, hostile, withdraw. Okay?
Punish.
This is ground level stuff here. We all struggle with this, and we're gonna need each other in this fight. You look at this list, I've read this list and I go, I am so far short of this devoted love for my brothers and sisters. It was penetrating. It's like, Lord, help me to love better than this, than I have. So, This is why I'm urging you to read and pray through this and help ask God to give you the courage to do so, the wisdom to do so, the strength to do so, and then by faith move out, because you know that God's going to answer that prayer because you're asking Him to do things that are according to His will, and He promises to answer that. And there's so much more that could be said about this. But the third thing we're promising is sacrificial service to one another. And we do this by volunteering and employing gifts and talents regularly, being willing always to be inconvenienced to fulfill any task. That sounds challenging, doesn't it? Okay, by giving liberally, not grudgingly, to support the expenses of the church, remembering Christ is honored by a joyful giver. By assessing the instruction of the church according to the scriptures, knowing that preservation of doctrinal purity is a corporate responsibility. This section is really more about the stewardship that God has entrusted to us. All of us in this stewardship. Each of us have been given spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The giftedness that we have is to build up and edify the saints. And so we must use them, otherwise we're being disobedient and or selfish. And we can actually practice the use of these gifts in a selfish way. But you know, this is what 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, so it starts out. You know, if we don't have love, I am nothing. I become nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So all of this has to be governed by love. But it's the stewardship of the giftedness that God has given us. And by the way, who gave us the ability to make wealth? And by the way, whose money is it? That's right. So I want you to think about this. Since it's a stewardship, that takes ownership away from us. That is freedom. Okay? Because it's no longer, I'm not trying to protect it. I'm not trying to guard it, hide it. I get to use it the way God intends to use it. I get to use it. I get to serve His church. I get to support His church. I get to support missions. Right? So, but it's giving liberally. But it's giving liberally, including to the local church. Why is the local church? Why?
That's where
we are. We're seeking the benefit of each other individually and seeking the glory of God. Okay? We're living in such a way so that the pastors can preach and teach. The administration can take care of the details that need to be done on a weekly basis so that the church is edified, the church is built up. The third one, well, first of all, let me ask you, do you know how God wants to employ you in the church? Oh, I know many of you are already employed. And I think, I'd be surprised if there's not serving in some way already for all of you, but if you're not, how can I? And then how can I joyfully and generously give support to the church? Am I doing that now? Am I doing it generously? Am I doing it joyfully? Okay, we're agreeing to pursue these things together. Where am I struggling with this? You know, how can I? What am I going to do to rectify that? How am I going to be purposely engaged in and serving the local church and serving the people in this church? Who can I help? Who can I ask to help me gain better understanding of how I can do this for the Lord's glory and for His church? This third element, though, it may not be as well understood, but it's as equally important. We are all promising to assess the instruction of the church according to the scriptures, knowing that the preservation of doctrinal purity is a corporate responsibility. You and I have responsibility to protect our families and those in the church. Okay. Why is this? We're to be like those who remember the Bereans. You know, it says they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word, and by the way, from no less than the Apostle Paul. You know, this is God's messenger to them, but from no less than the Apostle Paul, they received the word with great eagerness. Yet they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Was that arrogant? Was that prideful on their part? Was it necessary? Why is it necessary? Why is that necessary?
Because
Because God has spoken.
Because God has spoken, and
we need to obey.
I'm sorry, and we need to obey. But if Andrew teaches, or if I teach, or any other person teaches, and they teach something that's contrary to Scripture, isn't that a danger? This is, and okay, so God has entrusted this teaching responsibility, preaching responsibility to men. The problem is, men are not God. Okay? And so there is a necessity of evaluating the instruction for the protection of both of your own family, as well as the protection of the entire church. Okay? Now, that doesn't make us spiritual police. But there is a necessity here of loving the body, caring for the body, and seeking the body's protection. We don't always get it right. That's the issue. We don't always get it right. You know, and further, there are some who are purposely, Satan purposely, in Acts 20, Paul warned, he said, you know, savage wolves are going to come in and seek to destroy the flock. Satan is always at work. And so we have to be on guard against this danger that the church faces. Now, understand, there's a difference between a false teacher and false teaching. Okay, you handle a false teacher differently than you handle a person who is a faithful teacher but has said something that was false. Okay, one you put out of the church, one you seek to treat and engage with and lovingly discuss these matters with. There's a lot more, again, a lot more could be said here. Last one, purposeful outreach. This last promise we're making to God and each other is to be involved in purposeful outreach by proclaiming the gospel of redemption to all people with no partiality. By instilling hope in those emotionally downcast. By showing compassion to all people, listening, sympathizing, and weeping with those who weep. By meeting the material needs of those physically destitute, providing selfless, generous assistance when biblically warranted. Okay. So we're seeking to practice that together. We have additional callings in Christ. We are witnesses of Christ, right? What does a witness do? He witnesses, testifies as to what he has seen or heard, and or heard. Okay. Well, we've heard the gospel. We know the gospel. We know the gospel of Christ. We're now witnesses. We've heard it. We've seen it in action in our own lives and in the lives of others. We are now witnesses of those things. We're also ministers of reconciliation. Mankind is in a state of irreconciliation with God. And so we are ministers of reconciliation. So again, this is also about a stewardship of God's love to sinners in Christ. God hates the unrighteous. God hates the wicked, but he has demonstrated love for them in Christ. He sent Christ to accomplish redemption and reconciliation and justification and everything else that a sinner can need. But he demonstrates his love for them in Christ. So we're proclaiming the love of God in Christ to sinners. And we're committing to do this together. You know, individually, as we talk to our family members, our neighbors, co-workers, that kind of thing. But we're also committing here to do this together as a church, corporately, to be involved in outreach, in evangelism together. Now, this is a challenge, right? How many of you have trouble, you know, really enjoying evangelism, besides me? Why do we have trouble with that?
Fear of man.
Fear of man is one. Or I might not know what to say. Okay. But fear of man is a big one. Or I don't really care. I don't really care what's going to happen to those people. And especially those people over there in Jonah. Who is he? Assyria. No, Nineveh. Yeah. Especially those people over in Nineveh. They don't deserve it. Well, you need to deny. Right. So again, we're seeking to overcome those kinds of resistance with the Lord's help and each other's encouragement, and we're going to pursue these things together. This is what we're agreeing to. Okay. Now, the gospel is not just for evangelism, by the way. Do you agree with that statement?
Amen.
Gospel is not just for evangelism. What's the gospel for?
All of life.
All of life. And we need it for all of life. Okay? Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good things. And he said, then he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. We should be speaking to each other about all these things, but speaking to the world out there about all these things. Okay. Yes.
As you're reading, I was thinking two maybe additional statements that could be helpfully added is, one, like a statement about supporting faithful works, bringing the gospel to the lost overseas, because that's part of our corporate commitment.
Yeah.
And then two, by being more specific about strategically gathering to carry the gospel to the lost in our community.
Yeah.
So just making explicit that
yes.
You're committing to...
I think that's a good observation. Well, I'll leave you just a couple of concluding thoughts. First, our church covenant should be a challenge. I think you've heard, I mean, you read these words, it has to be a challenge, isn't it? Doesn't that challenge you? But it also should be a comfort. And we'll talk a little bit. It's a challenge simply because there are times when living a godly life is hard. It's just hard. It's also a challenge because each member of this church now bears a responsibility for the lives of other people. Not only for our own spiritual growth, but we now are responsible for the lives of other believers. This is the accountability that goes both ways part. We are seeking to spiritually care for one another, and we need, recognize, and will embrace the spiritual care of others for us. This is a serious responsibility. Now, this is not the kind of responsibility you have just because you're a friend. It's the kind of responsibility that comes from saying, before God, I care for you and will work to encourage you in your discipleship. That's what we're seeking to do in each other's lives. Not that we're better than the other, not that we lord it over them, but we're fellow servants. We're fellow strugglers in this thing called life in the Lord. This challenge is a serious thing. But this covenant also is a comfort. How is it a comfort? Is this thing a comfort to you? Tell me in what way.
You feel protected.
There's protection.
Yeah.
You know you're going to have somebody. As we all join together in this, there's a mutual pursuit of caring for one another, praying for one another, loving one another, serving one another, forgiving each other, right? There should be complete transparency for this.
There's
strength in numbers. We're in this together. All the one another, we're in this together. You're going to be cared for. You're going to be prayed for. Not perfectly, but faithfully, as we remember this covenant, pray through it, and say, Lord, help me and help me to practice it. It's a comfort that you're going to have brothers and sisters who are going to build you up when you're down. You're going to have brothers and sisters who are committed before God to walk with you, to pray with you, and to serve you. And you're going to have Christians who are so concerned about your spiritual walk that if they see you break the covenant you have made as a disciple of Christ, they will exhort you to turn back. Why would they exhort you to turn back? Because they love you. If they exhort you to turn back, it's because they love you. If you hear someone ask you to turn back, to turn away and embrace this, you should say, they must love me if they're willing to tell me these things. Now, make it so exactly, and if you, and if, oh, by the way, and what will happen if you don't turn back? What should you expect? Yeah, we're going to do all that we can according to Scripture to help you be restored to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the church, Chrissy.
Cultivate this kind of love
for my brothers and sisters, and just on behalf of my brokenness,
Lord, I need you to conjure up this love.
Yes. Yes. You see the importance of a covenant? It's easy to read this as more information. This is anything but information. These are promises that we're making before God and to each other and within ourselves. that we're going to pursue these things together in unity in Christ and trusting Him to help us practice these things for His glory and for the good of our own mutual good as a church. And pray for us. Thank you, Father, for this morning, for this discussion on the church covenant and what we are seeking to embrace together. Lord, we have been challenged. This is impossible for us on our own. We can't do this apart from You. So, Lord, we are those who are poor in spirit, and we know that Your kingdom now is at our disposal, that You will help us in every way to fulfill these things. So I pray that You will unite our hearts in the pursuit of these things with great joy and with great eagerness and great confidence, knowing that we have brothers and sisters who are going to be walking in these things together with us. So we're thankful for Your Spirit's work in us this morning as we have talked through these things, and I pray that You will give each of us a fervent desire to practice these good deeds as You, Lord Jesus, purify us for Yourself, a people for Your own possession. You are great and greatly to be praised, and we give You thanks for what You're going to do, asking in Your name. Amen. Come on in, everyone.